Once again, it's good to be back in the house of God. We see that the day has been beautiful and the evening is equally beautiful. You notice that the songs that we've sung, those who are gathered here, have not been about Satan. And that's an interesting reason for that. Linda does a great job picking out the songs, and she was picking out the songs and saying, you know what, there's no songs about Satan. So she picked on some songs that actually mentioned Satan. One of the things that was pointed out in the song is, live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan, serve no more. It's important that we continue to accent the positive and the negative in the Word of God as we teach and preach. And one of the things that we need to do is to warn people. And maybe we ought to warn them about the wrong things that people believe about Satan. This is what we're going to discuss this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 is our text. It is a passage that clearly identifies Satan, describes him, and is a warning for all who read it. As the Apostle Peter was directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren, he wrote, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As this description is given, we must realize that we can't see Satan, but he's there. He's around. He is our adversary. As a roaring lion simply describes him as one who seeks whom he may devour, and of course he's after souls. The question needs to be asked, do you believe in Satan? If so, what do you believe about him? All kinds of different ideas may be conjured up in your mind. You may very well see a little fellow in a red suit and horns and a pitchfork and that sort of thing. But sadly, many know very little about the greatest adversary man has. We have many enemies. This world is full of enemies. Those who are against God are obviously against us because they are against God. But the greatest adversary that we have is Satan. He's after our soul. The Bible provides us some valuable insight into the one that is against us. The one who desires our soul to spend eternity with him. And so our time this evening is going to be taken discussing some wrong things that people believe about Satan. Some believe Satan is not real. They say, well, you can't see him. You know what? You can't see wind either. You can see the effect of wind. And believe it or not, you can see the effect of Satan in the lives of people. When he influences them to do wrong and they do wrong and they're caught up in their sin and that sort of thing, he's very real. Many people believe that the devil is nothing more than a made-up creature from the human mind, something we conjured up to represent evil. Some view the devil as some sort of character, such as found in Marvel Comics or The Lord of the Rings or some other fictional work. It amazes me what the mind of man can come up with. Years ago, the Star Wars movie came out. And I don't know what in the world these people were smoking when they conjured up these creatures and these outer space creatures and that sort of thing. And if you'll remember the scene in a bar, there was all sorts of weird and strange and crazy looking things. And that's what people think the devil is. Some say he's nothing more than a symbol of evil. But the Bible teaches the opposite. According to the Scripture, Satan is just as real as God and just as real as we are. We know that we are real. We live here in this world. We know that God is real. We serve him. But we ought to be aware of Satan and the fact that he is real. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, we shall see that Satan is indeed very real. And before anyone interrupts and says, no, wait a minute, that's talking about the serpent. We're going to see here in a little bit that the serpent is indeed Satan, but had transformed himself into that form. And we'll talk about that when the time comes. But the particular passage tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God, the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Thus begins the saga between Satan and man. The influence that he exerted upon woman by telling her, this is not really what God meant. You're not going to really die. How could a thing that is not real provide influence on someone? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we're very familiar with this passage as well. He tempted the Lord in the desert, in the wilderness. Can that which does not exist tempt? It is very clear when the scriptures tell us what happened. This was a test. This was a test, believe it or not, for our benefit. We know that if the Lord could use the things that God had provided to overcome the temptation and the influence of Satan, we ought to know that we also can. And we're going to read this particular passage. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Christ knew that the devil existed. The Spirit knew that the devil existed. God knew that the devil existed, and the devil was going to tempt the Lord. And when he, Christ, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. This shows us a little something. When did he decide to tempt the Lord? When he was at his weakest. When he was hungry. And he will use this to tempt the Lord. The tempter came unto him and said, If thou be the Son of God, he questioned immediately what he knew to be a fact. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I have no doubt whatsoever that the Lord was extremely hungry. I would not know what it was like to fast for 40 days. I don't even know if I could do it. But he was very hungry. And he presented before the Lord that which would sustain life, that which would give him strength. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As we continue reading, we see the temptation continues. The devil taketh him up to the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Imagine that. The adversary of God and the adversary of man talking to the Son of God and quoting Scripture. Don't think that he won't go to any length to get your attention, to draw you away, to get you to focus upon him. Of course, the Lord is not going to fall to this temptation. In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, in verse 8, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Here's another amazing point about this particular scripture. What was he doing? He was taking the Lord and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give them to you. Well, they didn't even belong to him. This is the realm in which he operates, but the kingdoms of the world do not belong to him. They were created by God. God created man, and man created these kingdoms, and as they separated out into different people and that sort of thing. But that's not the point here. The point is, what did Jesus say? Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If indeed Satan is not real, how could he tempt the Lord three times? How could he provide this information before the Lord and say, if you'll do this, I'll give you something, or prove your sonship? Notice verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. This was not the last time that Satan came before the Lord or tried to tempt him in this way. It was the last time, but he tempted him throughout his life. But Jesus preached about the devil constantly. We need to be aware of our enemies. Remember that we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, seeks our soul. And so Jesus preached about the devil constantly. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39, I call your attention to the parable of the weeds. There were those who, some people call it the parable of the tares. In the explanation there that was given, he said the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The devil is planting his seed. Christians are to be seed sowers, and the Bible tells us that the seed is the word of God, but not all seed is created equal. God's word is that pure seed that the Christians are to sow, but the devil is sowing his seeds as well. He said the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The devil will get that which is his at the end. Those who follow him will get what has been prepared for them. We see this in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. This is where the punished will be. Now we know that this particular portion within the Word of God seems to have direction toward the fall of Jerusalem and a number of different things. But the end of all things, we're going to see this will apply to. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. If indeed we are not against the devil, we are for him. And if we are for him, then we are participating with him. And if we are participating with him, in whatever fashion, to whatever degree, we're going to find ourselves, if we don't correct the situation, participating in that everlasting fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And we see that he's also active. All of these points disprove the concept and the idea that people put forth that Satan is not real. Turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, that particular account of the parable of the sower and of the soils. We know that there was one seed that was being sown. It was being sown by one, and it was being sown in such a way that it was presented to soils of different kinds. One particular one was those by the wayside. Those are the hard-packed. So those are the ones who had hardened their hearts. They would not receive the word, the seed. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And some people are going to say, well, see, the devil has taken the word. No, the devil cannot do anything to you that you will not allow to happen to you. If you want to hear the word of God and believe the word of God and gladly receive the word of God and obey the word of God, there is nothing or anyone that can stop you but you. But the devil does everything he can to trip us up. How could he do that? if he's not real? In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, as Christ foretells Peter's denial, notice the words that the Lord uses. There's no ambiguity there. He's very certain. He's very direct. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He's going to try you. He's going to cause you, through his influence, to stumble, to fall, to deny. The Lord said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We know the life of Peter, how that he was very impetuous and oftentimes got himself in trouble. He even told the Lord, he said, "No, I won't ever deny you." But he did. Why? Because of the influence of Satan. Because of fear. But later, when he was converted, when he was strengthened, he became a very powerful advocate for the Lord. And one cannot believe in Jesus and read what Jesus preached while refusing to believe in Satan. One final point about the fact that Satan is real, that some people believe that Satan is not real. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, Satan entered into the heart of Judas. This simply means that Judas allowed Satan to come in into his mind. He desired that money. He covenanted with the scribes and the Pharisees to betray the Lord. And then he succumbed to that temptation. Then enters Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. We know also in Job chapter 1 and 2 that Satan sought the soul of Job. Two different times, two different situations, several different situations in which Satan was called and identified as to what he would be doing and the influence he would try to exert upon those who were following the Lord. Yes, Satan is very real. Others believe that Satan is Lucifer. Anybody know a child named Lucifer? I don't know a child named Lucifer. I don't know one named Judas. There's several Bible characters that people just won't name their children. But the idea of Satan being Lucifer comes from a lack of careful study of the context of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And I want you to turn there. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Isaiah. We're going to show that Lucifer, as is spoken here, by the way, I think it's the only place that Lucifer is named in the Bible, and it's not Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, we see the point at which people get off track and where they fail to realize what is being said here. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And somebody's going to explain that and says, "Oh yeah, the devil was kicked out of heaven." I don't believe that for a minute. But I can assure you that when this is talking about Lucifer, it's not talking about Satan. Now go back to verse 4. We're going to find that this is speaking to the earthly king of Babylon. What does verse 4 say? "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." Lucifer, the son of the morning, he was the shining star, the king of all kings here on the earth, the greatest king at that time. "How art thou fallen from heaven?" He will lose his power, cut down to the ground. This lofty king would be humbled and brought low by God. You know, Satan is called many different names in the Bible. He's described in many different ways, but Lucifer is not one of them. And so Lucifer is not Satan. Some foolishly believe that Satan is equal in power and nature to God. This can be disproved as well. It's important that we understand God is all powerful, and there are no other entities that are. The devil may want you to think that he is equal in power, equal in nature to God, but it's a lie. The Lord said that he was the father of lies in John 8. We'll look at that passage here in a little bit. But he's nowhere near to being equal with God. To even think such is blasphemy. Satan does not possess the qualities of deity. Unlike God, Satan is not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. Stop and think about it. When his endeavors to get Job to be tripped up and everything, he didn't know the outcome of the trials he put upon Job. God did. Now let's look at a few other passages. In Psalms chapter 139 and verse 7, we see there that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere at the same time. I think it was said this morning, God can be in Europe and here at the same time. He knows what's going on there. He knows what's going on here. He knows what is going on everywhere at the same time. And Psalms 139:7 clearly indicates this. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? One cannot hide from God. A lot of times we think we get over on people. If we do things and nobody knows about it, and you know, we don't get caught, and so we're okay with it. Have we ever stopped to think about that we never do anything that God doesn't know about? Maybe it ought to make us think about what we do. You can't hide from God. Jonah's tried it. How'd that work out? For Jonah, he finally had to come to the realization, I better do what God has requested that I do, has commanded that I do. And he went, and he did it. Now let's contrast that with Satan. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we see that when Satan is resisted, he will flee from us. He will depart from us. At least for a little while. But since he will and can flee from us, Satan is not omnipresent. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The problem is that we need to understand how to resist the devil. How did the Lord resist the devil? It is written. He said, it is written. What is written? Scripture is written. Why was the scripture given? It was given that we might be perfect or whole or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Psalms 135 and verse 6 shows that God is all-powerful. There are way many verses. There are many, many verses that tell us that God is all-powerful. But I want you to turn to this particular one. Psalms 135 and verse 6. This, of course, words given to the psalmist by the Spirit to record. Thankfully, we have them today. It says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. What did God do? God had determined before time as we know it began, before anything was, that he would create. And God created. He spoke things into being. He made things. He placed things where they needed to be. He did what he did in heaven and the earth and in the seas. He determined what he would do, and he has done it. And before the foundation of the world, he had a plan. That plan is now in place. Only God could have done this. Now, Satan in Job chapter 1 and verse 12 had a plan. If I remember correctly, when Satan was asked, where are you coming from or where have you been? He said, I've walking to and fro in the earth. Going from to and from in the earth and walking up and down in it. I think that's the way he said it. Okay. He had a plan. He challenged God. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 12, you can see that he was only permitted to do what God allowed. If he was all-powerful, he could have done what he wanted to. The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." In other words, you can afflict him in a number of different ways, and he did. His children, his animals, his own health, a number of different things. "Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we know that Job, because he trusted in God, the all-powerful God, never succumbed to the temptation, even when his wife said to him, "Just get it over with. Curse God and die." We can rest assured that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that God will not allow Satan to tempt us beyond what we can bear. I've talked to people who have a particular, what I would call a besetting sin. Something that seems to afflict them frequently. And when discussing it with them, many of them will say, "I just can't help it." Perhaps they're looking to the wrong source. Because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these brethren, we see, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." First and foremost, understand that if it's happened to you, it's happened to somebody else ahead of time. Somebody else has had that temptation. Someone else has been tempted to do whatever it is that you're being tempted to do. And Satan doesn't have a bag of tricks that is unlimited. He uses the same things over and over and over. If you doubt it, go to the garden. And you'll see that he used the exact same thing in the garden. One of the things he used against Christ. One of the very things that he used against us. What is it? The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. The lust of the flesh. All the temptations you can think of are going to fall into one of those three categories. But he's not allowed to do this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Don't say you can't do it. I think that's a cop-out that we all use sometimes. But what does he tell us? "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We are to use what Christ has given to us, freely given to us, provided for us. It is written. We got to know God's word first. I preached on the Bible this morning. Perhaps it's fitting that we preached on the Bible this morning and Satan this evening, because it's with the Bible, and handling the Bible the way we should would help us to defeat Satan and his desire to devour us. And in Psalms chapter 90 and verse 2, God is everlasting. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." It's amazing to me how that when we see statements like this in the Psalms, and we see events that took place in man's history, how that some of these point to others seemingly, or not, it doesn't seem that they do until you start looking at them. Think about the discussion that the Lord had with Moses, and Moses began to handle excuse after excuse after excuse. And finally Moses said, "Well, who am I supposed to say sent me?" You know, God could have said, "Tell them Jehovah God sent you," but what did he say? "I am." The exact same thing you read here in Psalms 90 and verse 2. "Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Now, I challenge anyone to find me a passage that shows that Satan was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Satan was not there in the beginning. That means he has an origin. We don't know what it is, and it doesn't do us any good to speculate. But know this, he's not everlasting. He was not introduced until the garden was in place and man was there. He's not equal in power. He's not equal in nature to God. Another point that needs to be made, and this is a very important one. While you may very well believe that Satan is real, you may not believe that Satan is Lucifer, especially with the information given this evening. You may fully believe that Satan is not equal in power and nature to God, which makes this point very, very important. Many believe that Satan is not a threat in their lives. You know, growing up as kids, we do stupid things. We sometimes fail to realize that we can get hurt. But I think some people go through life that way, thinking they can't be hurt, that Satan is not a threat in their life. This is the primary lie that Satan wants everyone to believe. But the truth of the matter is, the scriptures show he is very interested in you. He is the single largest enemy that we have. In the words of many political folks lately, he's the greatest existential threat that man has. And that, my friends, is supported by the Word of God. In fact, if you'll turn to John chapter 8 and verse 44, when we referenced that passage a little while ago about him being the father of lies, and he speaks a lie. But notice what the Lord said to those people there. They, of course, were arguing with him about their lineage and that they were of Abraham. Of course, they weren't acting as Abraham. They weren't living by faith. They weren't following God's word, nor were they listening to the Son of God. And Jesus said to these people, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Notice this. "And the lust of your father ye will do." Do you think those people would admit that Satan was a threat in their life? Oh no, we're the chosen of God. I think some Christians today think because they have chosen God that Satan is no longer a threat. I am very convinced that Satan is after a person who is a child of God more so than those who are outside of the body of Christ. And people say, "Well, what about all the hardships in our lives and this and that?" Look, life happens, and there's hardship in every life of some type or description. But those who are properly serving God are not going the way that Satan wants them to go. And having herded animals, I know that the ones that are going the way you want them to go, you leave them alone. The ones that are not going the way you want to go, you want them to go, those are the ones you work for. Satan wants to be your spiritual father. He wants you to follow him. And if you're not following the Lord in accordance with his word, then you're following Satan. And you have him for your spiritual father. And you cannot serve God and Satan at the same time. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." How prophetic is that? You are a murderer? What did these Jews do? They took the Son of God and they murdered him by the wicked hands. They got the Gentiles, the Romans, to murder the Son of God. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Satan is always scheming against you to gain advantage over you, in some way to trip you up, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to fall. He wants you to stumble and fall, because when you do, if you don't address that sin properly, as a child of God, you will be going the direction he wants you to go. The passage says, "Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We believe that he is real. We know that he is real. We know that he is not an equal in power and nature to God, but we also know that he is a threat in our lives. As is pointed out in our text, he does seek to devour you. You know, it conjures up the idea as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If indeed there was a wild beast out in the yard, and people warned us and said, don't go out the front door. There's an animal out there and he's looking to eat you up. You think we'd go out there? Probably not. But this warning is given, and what do people do? They go right down the path of life, and they don't worry about the threat that's out there. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What are we to conclude? We are to conclude that Satan is indeed interested in every one of us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 shows that if we go it alone, he is stronger than we are. We think we've got this. We've got the strength that we need. I think Christians should always pray for strength. Where does our strength come from? And people say, well, I pray to God for strength all the time. He's provided us a whole book full of strength. A whole testament full of strength. Examples. Do we go to that for strength? If we go it alone, he may not be stronger than we are, but he is more deceptive. He's going to trip us up. We need to lean upon the Lord. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why it's important to stay in the Word of God, to keep ourselves built up spiritually, strengthened spiritually through his Word, that we may understand all of these devices that he uses, all of the tricks that he uses. And in so doing, we will be sober. We will be vigilant. Thankfully, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, Satan is not stronger than God. I've said this a long time because I heard it one time and it made perfect sense to me. God plus one is a majority. If we're standing with God, we are where we need to be. We are going to be strong. If we stand with man, not only are we likely to fall, but they are likely to fall as well. Satan's not stronger to God. If we belong to God, and if we are properly attired with the whole armor of God, we can defeat Satan every time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know something? Satan knows this already. Do you? Do you know that you must belong to God? You must be a child of God before you can use the tools that God has provided that we might overcome Satan? I hear people all the time say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And they no more belong to God than that pew does. What is that telling us? Tells us that we need to become children of God, because if we're not children of God, we are children of the devil. Many wrong things have been taught about Satan, but these will give us perhaps something to think about. Another thing we need to think about is whether or not we actually belong to God. We may have heard the gospel a number of times. We may have heard it to the point that we can maybe even quote the plan of salvation. But unless we do what it says, Christ's blood is not applied. We're not going to overcome Satan because we belong to him. Tonight, everyone here has a great opportunity. If indeed we have not obeyed the gospel, we can become a child of God. But there's some things that a person needs to know and some things a person needs to do. One must hear the word, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Having heard the word of God, a person can then believe, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that everlasting life is not available yet, because one must also repent, turn away from that life of sin, no longer follow the devil. Peter said unto them in Acts 2:38, those people who had heard that word on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. But one must also confess, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, you're still on your way to being redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then one must be baptized, because that is where one is redeemed. That's where one becomes a child of God, and in baptism, because they have contacted that blood. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then one is to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter 2:20, a very sad picture. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Oh, how sad to have escaped the clutches of Satan and then allow ourselves to be devoured by him. But God has planned for this. He knew the weakness of humanity before humanity was created. He's provided the means. He's also provided the means whereby the faithful can call to their attention to help them to see the way. In 2 Timothy 2:25-26, we see both sides of this. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? If you're already a child of God, and Satan has got his clutches into you, and you have succumbed, you are to come back to God in repentance and prayer. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand now, and we're going to sing the invitation song. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Ample opportunity for any who have decided to obey the gospel to make their wishes known. Ample opportunity for any who need to repent to do so. Let us stand and let us sing.